Well, we live in a culture that could be described as a culture of impatience. A culture of instant gratification where we want everything right now. I want what I want and I want it right now. We have instant approval for credit cards, instant approval for mortgages. What's this all about? We can order packages for same-day delivery, two-day, three-day. You know, I can't deal. I need it today. Drive-throughs, microwave ovens and meals, the list goes on and on. Modern patience thresholds are lower than ever before. We worship speed. We worship the God of speed in our culture today. And into this culture comes a God. Into this cultural context comes a God that is so very different. A God that is never in a hurry. When we turn to Scripture, we find a God that is patient. We find a call to be patient. We find a Spirit that's working patience in us. We've been thinking about the fruit of the Spirit in these verses, and in this section, verses 22 and 23, there's nine elements of the fruit of the Spirit. And these are the things that make up Christian character. They're all woven together to make us what we are in Christ, what we look like as Christians. And we've been contrasting and comparing the works of the flesh, the old man, the unconverted man, the unbelieving man, and the works of the Spirit. As the Spirit of God indwells us, now the Holy Spirit is working against our old man. And there's this battle that goes on within us. There's this battle, this warfare that goes on between doing the old sinful things and living the new way in a way that pleases the Lord. And we've talked at length about love and joy and peace. And today we pick up at the fourth element, patience. Love and joy and peace, and now patience today. And I want us to think about patience in three ways, and we'll try to be quick this morning. It's not my strong suit, so please be patient with me. But we'll try to think about three points this morning: the patience of God, the patience of Christ, and then the patience of the Christian. And I think it's important to go in that way, because being patient and bearing the fruit of the Spirit, which is patience, is entirely reliant upon not only the work of God in our lives, but remembering God as we live our lives. And I hope to make that point this morning. I hope to show that to you this morning. So the first point, the patience of God. And let me start with a brief definition that we'll expand on a little bit as we go. But biblical patience is a God-exercised or a God-given restraint in the face of opposition or oppression. And with that in mind, I want you to think about Exodus 33:18, where Moses in the Old Testament, way back when, Moses says to God, "Show me your glory. Show me your glory. Show me that which makes you glorious. Show me that which makes you, you, God." And God says, "I'll make all my goodness pass before you, and I'll proclaim my name to you." And after he hides Moses in the cleft of the rock, he passes by so that Moses could see his afterglow, his hind parts. And God says something that's extremely important. He says, Exodus 34, 6 and 7, it says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin," and then going on from there, by no means clearing the guilty, as we just read. But do you see that? God is slow to anger, or God is patient. God is patient. He forgives. He forgives iniquity. He forgives transgression. He forgives sin. Maybe when you think of God in the Old Testament, or you think of the Old Testament, maybe you have the tendency to say, "You know, I like the New Testament a lot better than I like the Old Testament. You know, the God back there, he seems so mean, so arbitrary." so capricious. I like the God of the New Testament better. I like Jesus better. It seems like Jesus tamed God down. He tamed him in the New Testament, made him a lot more friendly and a lot more kind or whatever. But that's not the case. God in the Old Testament is patient. He's patient with the sins of his people. He's patient throughout the scriptures. He's a patient God. And it's important for us to realize he's slow to anger. He's patient. And we certainly don't want to mistake God's patience for inactivity. We don't want to mistake God's patience for passivity. We don't want to think that God forgives, just kind of sweeps our sins under the rug. There's an important way that he dealt with our sins, but it's important to understand and know that he's still patient with us. We must come to God through Jesus Christ. We must. But yet we still sin every day of our lives in word, thought, and deed. And God is a thrice holy God. He's holy, holy, holy. And the Bible doesn't say he's love, 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 or just, or righteous, righteous, righteous. But it does say he's holy, holy, holy. It does say that he's too holy to even look upon sin. And so as we said earlier, there's no way that God could ever forgive anyone just because they were better than others or because they lived a pretty good life or they lived by the golden rule or whatever. His standard is perfection. And forgiveness is only found in Jesus Christ. But with that being said, we still sin against the Lord every day and God is still patient with us every single day. God is patient. God is patient. He's patient with our sins, our sinfulness, our sins of omission, our sins of commission. Listen, we despise his authority at times. We say, I'm going to do it my way. I'm tired of waiting for you. I'm tired of waiting on your timing. We despise his word by not studying, not reading, not submitting or obeying. And I'm talking about as Christians. I'm not going to take time to be in God's word. I'm not going to take time, or if I do see it, I'm going to neglect those teachings. I'm going to live by those standards. We show contempt. We go our own way. We do our own thing. Yet God is patient. Do you think in those categories? We must. Again, Psalm 103, the Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love. You know, Jonah knew the patience of God. You know the story of Jonah. Jonah, in that short little book, God said, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach to the Ninevites. And when God said, zig, Jonah zagged. God said, go one way, he went the other way. I'm not going there. I'm not preaching to those people. They were the enemies. They did horrific things to the Israelites. Yet God said, Jonah, I want you to go there. And Jonah said, I'm not going there. And so the story goes, God sends a great fish. And he goes. And he goes into the streets and he says, God's going to judge you. You need to repent or God's going to judge you. And he doesn't even really care. And the city repents. And Jonah pouts. Doesn't he? In chapter 4, verse 2. He throws this pity party for himself. And what does he say? He criticized God for being patient and forgiving. And he said, I went to Tarshish. I went the other way from where you told me to go because I knew that you were merciful and slow to anger. I knew it about you. I don't like it about you. I don't like that. I knew you were going to do that. So there in Jonah, in the minor prophets in the Old Testament, God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And Jonah says, I knew you were going to relent from disaster. I knew you were going to be patient and not wipe those people out. As you go to the New Testament, Peter talks about 2 Peter 3, verses 9 and 15. People are complaining about the Lord not coming yet. And people were saying, things go on as they always were. And Peter says, this patience actually brings an opportunity for men to repent and believe. And Peter says there that this patience is about salvation. And maybe think about that. You know, if you think about, if you're a Christian here today, and if the Lord would have come, returned, and wrapped things up, which is what the scriptures teach he's going to do, if the Lord would have come 30 years ago, where would I have been? I would have been outside the kingdom. And so the patience of God is about salvation. And perhaps there are people here today, people watching, people listening online or on sermon audio or whatever, that haven't yet come. And maybe you think you'll never come. Maybe you think it's all a joke. Maybe you think this is all a fairy tale. But maybe you will come. There was a time when I thought it was a fairy tale, a joke. But I'm glad God was patient with me. I'm glad he hasn't come yet. Because there's an opportunity for still more to come. I want him to come. I'm impatient in some sense. I'm longing for the Lord's return. But I know that while he longs to return, to be with his people and to gather us in, he also longs to be with those that are yet outside of the kingdom still. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 to 16, he speaks of having been a blasphemer and a persecutor, one who had insulted Christ, but now he's a saved sinner, the chief of sinners, but a saved sinner nonetheless. The one study Bible says that he had been a religious predator whose hands were stained with the blood of Christians, a callous, self-righteous, bigoted murderer that was hell-bent on full-scale inquisition. Yet God poked his head through the clouds, as it were, on the road to Damascus and saved Saul, who became Paul. And in 1 Timothy, Paul describes Jesus as one who showed perfect patience. Perfect patience. As you look at Jesus in the New Testament, as you come to the Gospels and you see his life, point two now, the patience of Jesus in his earthly life, in his incarnation, you see Jesus in his patience. Remember, he lived for 30 years just as a normal Galilean. Here's God incarnate. And he's just listening to his parents, young people, listening to his parents, again, young people, you know, cleaning his room. Now, it's not in scripture, but I'm sure it's there. I'm sure it happened. Cleaning his room, learning a trade from Joseph, becoming a carpenter. 30 years of patience before his public ministry even begins. And then John the Baptizer, who was no doubt a Presbyterian, started going forth and preaching his baptism of repentance. And Jesus went on the scene for 3 years. And he gathered a group of disciples that were slow to learn. And he was patient with them. Now, he did it at times. I mean, I need some water here, Solomon. He did at times say things like, "How long do I have to put up with you?" But he was still patient, obviously not sinfully impatient. But they were slow to learn. But he continued to. He continued to. Thanks, Jack. He continued to bear long with these people. Thank you, sir. Patient with his disciples, the supreme patience of Jesus seen on the cross. You know, there are some people that will say Jesus went to the cross and it was a failed mission. You know, he came to the earth and it was a failed mission. He was meaning to do this, that, or the other, but he ended up dying and failure. But that was the plan all along. That's the plan of God all along. And so him being on the cross, nailed to that Roman cross, it wasn't the nails that kept him there. It was love. What did he say? I could call legions. I could have thousands of angels at my disposal in a moment's notice. But that's not the goal here. He patiently endured the cross. The nails didn't hold him there. Love did. The love that led to patience, that had peace and reconciliation between God and sinful man in mind. The joy that was set before him when he'd be back in heaven with his with the Father and with the Spirit and with the redeemed, the believers, the blood-bought Christians for all of eternity. That was what he was there for. In the face of violence and cruelty and injustice and inhumane behavior, he did these things. And he carried our burden and paid our price that we might be forgiven and reconciled and live forever. And listen, as we move on to the third point, and I won't spend long on this. There's so much we could say, but I'm going to make a few poignant points, hopefully. But what I do want to say here is this, that as a Christian, if you claim to be a Christian, you can never go any amount of time. You should never go any amount of time without remembering who God is and what God has done for you in Christ. You can't live apart from that knowledge. You can't act apart from God's forgiveness and God's love and God's patience. Because we're called to be loving and we're called to be forgiving and we're called to be patient. And yes, the Lord by His Spirit is working. These are the fruit of these elements, are the fruit of the Spirit. This is what God is working in us. But the Scriptures also command us to do and to be these things. And so let me expand on the definition a little bit. Patience is the state of remaining tranquil while awaiting an outcome. It's a state of being able to bear up under provocation, forbearance, right? It's being self-controlled in the face of provocation, tolerant, even-tempered. It's about an attitude, a disposition in a situation, having the ability or even the strength to endure. We're to be long-tempered as opposed to short-tempered. Right? Think of someone who's short-tempered. And maybe some of us struggle with this. And this week I really, every week I get to wrestle with Scripture, and every week I get to confess sin, and every week I get to recognize my inadequacy and my need for the grace of God and the mercy of God every week. But this was an especially interesting and I think insightful week for me as I studied and thought about these different things. It affects us all, this lack of patience affects us all, but it affects some of us more than others. You know, people with a short temper, constantly flying off the handle, controlled by emotion, it's the opposite of what the Bible says, of what we're to be as Christians. The Bible teaches that the patient person will not allow his feelings to be the criteria for every action and response. The Christian is to have an attitude to people and events and circumstances and situations where patience is never lost. At least that's the goal. No matter how unreasonable, how ridiculous the situation, events, circumstances, person are, never to fly off. Listen, you are never allowed. God never says, "Oh, well, if that happened, then you can become. You have a permission now to be impatient." That's like saying, "Well, God would say, oh, now you have my permission to behave sinfully." You never do, friends. Never. And I got 50 things we could talk about right now, but I think that's important for us to understand. You never have the right to be impatient in a sinful way. You never have the prerogative to be sinfully impatient. And I think, quite frankly, this is an area that is often overlooked in our Christian lives. I think impatience and a lack of endurance is an acceptable sin in the church. And to call it unfortunate is a vast understatement. Ephesians 4:2 says that we are to, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bear with one another in love. Paul prays that the Colossians would be strengthened by God to endure and walk in patience with joy in 1:11. And then he goes on and commands them to put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And he goes on and says, they are to bear with one another and to forgive one another as Christ had forgiven them. Hebrews 6:12 says it's through faith and patience we endure the promises of God. The book of Proverbs, again in the Old Testament, teaches that patience is very practical and valuable. It's crucial for fellowship, soothing and not exacerbating, refusing to allow breaches in personal relationships, and goes a long way toward healing breaches. It's a basis of true wisdom. The hasty person exalts folly, but the patient person has great understanding. The wise man is slow to anger. It's the basis for lasting joy. It's the basis for power. Those that are slow to anger are better than a mighty man, and he that rules his spirit well is better than a man who can take a city. And I think the first problem that we have, I invite you to think on this. The first problem we have with impatience has to do with just, honestly, impatience with God Himself. We're impatient with God Himself. All of our impatience is ultimately connected to and rooted in a sense of impatience with God. His timing, His calendar, His ways, His will. When we're impatient with God, we've adopted a foreign or pagan religion. Pagan religions, right, are about manipulating the deity. Pagan religions are about tit for tat. I'm going to do this for you, and then you do this for me. I'm going to pay my, you know, offerings. I'm going to sacrifice my offerings. I'm going to, you know, sacrifice my child, and I want this, right? In the old pagan religion, the Old Testament time. I'm going to bring my this, that, or the other, and then you give me this, and I expect it. I do my thing. You give me what I want. But Christianity is different, isn't it? Christianity is a religion that on the face of things says, rightly understood, rightly practiced, says, it's a religion that says, I'm here to serve you, come what may. You don't owe me anything. I submit to you. I turn from my sin and I put my trust in you. And you can basically do what you please. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. But even as Christians, we can walk around and we can, on some level, in the way that we carry ourselves, the way that we live our lives, we are constantly walking around saying, my kingdom come. And God, I'm going to do the tit, you do the tat. My kingdom come, my will be done, both now and always. That's not Christianity. And so we have to learn to wait on God and His timing. In a world that's impatient and wants everything right here and right now, God is not in a hurry. God does not speed up because our culture speeds up. God does not go faster because we say He should or demand He must. God says, you need to get on my timetable. I'm never going to get on yours. Well, God, I'm going to give you this much time. I'm going to give you this many more days to send me a spouse. And then I'm just going to go out. I remember I was at a church in Midtown Manhattan when I lived there. And I remember there was this round table for like young adults and I was attending. And this young lady stood up and said, if God doesn't bring me a husband, a Christian husband in the next X amount of days, there's a guy that's asked me out on a date that's a non-Christian. And I'm going to go out. I'm going to pursue that relationship. If God doesn't do this. But I'm wondering about the different things in our lives where we say, okay, God, like, I'm going to give you X amount of time. And then if you don't do what I want you to do, then I'm going to take matters into my own hands. I'm going to give you X amount of time, and this better happen or that better take place. And if you don't, then it's on. I'm just going to do my own thing. I'm going to try to force your hand. And when you don't do what I want you to do, then I'm going to go do whatever. And when we catch ourselves in those situations, we have to repent. Please confess that. Are you fighting against the hidden will of God? Are you forgetting God? Like a practical, is it practical atheism? Just leaving God out of the equation? The God who made you? The God who sustains you? The God that puts breath in your lungs and every beat of your heart is because God says, I choose your heart to beat again? Every blessing in your life, the millions of blessings that you have, God, because God says, I want those things in your life, yet the things that he withholds, the few things, and you say, I can't abide. I can't do it. I won't do it. Resisting God's will, forgetting that God is there, practical atheism. John Newton said, and listen, this is, I might have to do part two next week. In fact, I will do part two next week. I'm going to wrap up here in just a minute or two. But John Newton said this, and I want you to think about this quote in the midst of all the chaos and the insanity in our culture and in our society right now. John Newton, Amazing Grace, right, that guy. John Newton said, everything is necessary that God sends, and nothing can be necessary that God withholds. My question to you is, do you believe that? And if you're a Christian here today and you believe that God is sovereign, and you believe that God is in control, which is what the Bible teaches, then you must affirm that. Everything is necessary that he sends, and nothing can be necessary that he withholds. God, I absolutely need this. I need it right now. I need you to give it to me now. Well, nothing is necessary that he withholds. And the question is, as we learn to be patient, as we learn to wait on God and his will and his timing, do we think that God, the one who made all things and sustains all things and has perfect knowledge of everything actual and even potential, do you think that he might know better than you do about what you might need? One other thought as I'm calling an audible here. There are many people that will look at the world today and say, you know, I can't believe in a God that would allow these sorts of things to happen. I can't believe in a God who would let this sort of thing take place in our country, the atrocities, this, that, the other, the confusion, etc. I can't believe in a God. But where do those thoughts come from? Where does your standard that says, I have a standard, and the God that I'm thinking of doesn't measure up to my standard? If there isn't a God who has a moral standard, then what are you talking about? If there isn't a God that has a good standard, then why would you ever think of something like goodness and make a decision between good and evil or right and wrong in your own head and heart? You probably just lack information and knowledge because you've been made in his image, but you're fallen. And listen, if there is no God, Albert Camus said, I was working through this book with my kids, but if there is no God, Camus said, if you're thinking logically, if you're thinking through things, if there is no God, the God of the Bible, right, this moral God, if there is no God, really, if you're thinking consistently, the only thought is whether or not to kill yourself. Because at the end of the day, nothing ultimately matters. What you do in your life, how you live, it doesn't matter. any kind of standard you live by, any kind of feelings you have for love or for, you know, doing good to other people, it doesn't ultimately matter because it's just a figment of your imagination. It's just something subjectively you've come up with in your own mind. But the God of the Bible is real. The reason we have moral codes and standards and worldviews and these different things is because God has made us like Him. He's made us in His image. He's made us to be moral creatures. And we're fallen, yet there's an opportunity for redemption. And listen, He's patient. If you're here and you don't know Christ, He's patient. And my job is to plead with you. Be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And if you're not ready to do that today, which I do plead that you would do, think it through. We live in a moral world. There's a moral God. And we're going to stand before the Lord and have to give a moral account on the last day. And the only two choices are these. God is patient, but He doesn't wait forever. And the Lord will return on the last day, and we will be brought before Him, ushered before Him. And the only two choices are these. Will we stand in our own sin and pay for them eternally? Or will we stand robed in the righteousness of Christ, having had Christ pay for our sins on the cross 2,000 years ago? Let's pray together.